Amen. Thank you, Brother Ken. Take your Bible, please, with me tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be speaking tonight on the topic I announced on Sunday, the ACLU and your America. Now, this is a little bit different topic, but we are dealing still in what I call my controversial topic series. And so we want to take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in your Bible, and we're dealing with the topic, the ACLU and your America. What does the Bible have to say, or does the Bible give us a hint about where we should stand as Christian people in relation to this? And then what is this entity called the ACLU that seems to have taken over so much of American thinking and indeed has become such a threat to the American legal process? Now, there is far too much available that would be disgusting concerning the ACLU to give it all in one evening. So I'm going to give you an overview, but we want to begin with the Bible tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look with me at verse number 17. Then we're going to turn to another passage and make a comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Especially notice, if you will, the last phrase or clause of that verse, "where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's no question that the Bible teaches that the grace of Christ and Christianity brings liberty and freedom of the soul to individuals who will hold to the teaching of Christ. Those who trust Christ as Savior and are born again, and then those who follow the Bible. God gives us liberty in our following of the Bible. It is not the freedom to do what we want, but it is the freedom to do what we ought. It is the ability by God's grace. You say, "Preacher, how does that work?" It is by the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. I, in and of myself, cannot enact good works. My flesh doesn't go for good works, but the Spirit of God in me, working through me, is the enactor of good works in my life. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If a Christian, for example, finds himself in bondage of some sort, and a Christian sometimes will say, "Well, Pastor, I just can't get over such and such and such a sin," I would answer this way: I'm not surprised that you cannot get over that sin, because no one can get over sin in and of themselves. You cannot use the flesh to battle the flesh. You say, "Preacher, how can you know victory?" Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When I walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God, when I give the Holy Spirit free reign in my life, then there is liberty from every sin. There is victory over every bondage when Christ has complete control. And by the way, folks, what I'm talking is not pie in the sky. I'm talking about a full and complete surrender that you make to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, there are Christian people, born-again people, the Spirit of God lives inside their heart, but they have yet to yield themselves fully to Christ. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2? He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. That you Christians present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is a point of absolute surrender and of giving over all to the Holy Spirit of God. And that is absolutely essential for liberty. Then anyone who's done that knows the freedom and the joy and the power of victory in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now keep that in mind and turn to 2 Peter. Turn to the book of 2 Peter. We'll look at chapter 2. The book of 2 Peter, chapter number 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, we have an opposite statement. Remembering where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Peter here is addressing those who are false teachers, those who are not teaching the way of Christ, but who are teaching a different philosophy. For the sake of our study tonight, we'll label this as a secular philosophy. And in verse number 19, he says this of those who are teaching a false philosophy. He says in verse 19, "Well, they," these teachers of a false philosophy, "well, they promise them liberty," those hearers, they say you'll have liberty if you follow our teaching. "Well, they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now remember what I said a moment ago, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then there are those who promise liberty, but they themselves are the servants or the bond slaves of corruption. There is true liberty in Jesus Christ. And then there is bondage in a secular philosophy that ends ultimately in corruption. Jesus Christ brings freedom. Secularism, which promises freedom, brings nothing but corruption. And now we go to the ACLU. The American Civil, and here's the word, Liberties Union. While they themselves promise liberty, they are the servants of corruption. The American Civil Liberties Union. Sounds nice from the title. We all like the idea of American. Most of us try to be civil. Liberty is a good word, and union, if you're talking about the Union of the United States, is a good word as well. But those four words put together do not describe a patriotic institution. In fact, those four words put together, American Civil Liberties Union, describe an institution that is bent upon destroying the America that you know, that is bent upon destroying the America of the Founding Fathers, that promises its followers liberty, but they themselves, the leaders, are the servants of corruption. Let's look at the history of this organization. Look at point A on your outline. The American Civil Liberties Union was founded in 1920 by Roger Baldwin. Roger Baldwin. Most, by the way, don't know the history of this organization. Baldwin was an agnostic socialist with communist leanings. Now, by the way, if you look back in your history, there was a lot of political confusion. Today we look at it, we have a more clear view of things politically. Today we understand the evils of communism. But there was a time when communism, or as it initially was called, Bolshevism, was not necessarily something, a theory that was eschewed by all. For example, when Karl Marx wrote Das Kapital, it was a very popular book in England. I think we pointed out that Marx had attempted to dedicate that book, by the way, to Charles Darwin, and Darwin's wife refused the dedication of the book. She didn't want anything to do with the dedication of that particular book. But communism and socialism was somewhat popular in Europe, now, especially a socialistic view, communism being the more extreme form of socialism. These things were somewhat popular in the 1920s. But this man, Baldwin, was an agnostic socialist who had communist leanings. He was an affluent, Harvard-educated Bostonian with an ancestral line traceable to the Mayflower, so his family lineage had gone on for some long time here in the United States. His father was a man by the name of Henry Baldwin, and he was described as an anti-Christian crusader. Indeed, their family in Boston, where they were members of the Unitarian Universalist Church, and the Unitarian Church, of course, believes that there is no hell, that all men are redeemed automatically. It's a very secularist type of thinking and has very, very little to do with God. As a family, they believed that their quote-unquote church, which we would not even regard as a church, it's more of a social club or gathering, that their church, their Unitarian church, they believed that that was superior to all others, and that every church that taught that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son, they said, was hopelessly backward. Now pause there for a moment. We have the germ seed of what has become an institution that is dominating political and legal America, and it is founded, beginning on, watch this word, intellectualism and rationalism. Now, ladies and gentlemen, understand something. I'm not opposed to education, but any education that denies the book of God that I hold in my hand is not an education. I talked about it sometime recently, somewhere around here recently. I said, my pastor used to say there are a lot of men educated beyond their intelligence. Most certainly, Mr. Baldwin was one of these. Doubtless, he had a sharp mind, but he was a Bible denier. He'd grown up in a home where his father was an anti-Christian crusader, could not stand Christianity. This was his background. Point four, Baldwin was a close friend of a lady named Margaret Sanger, who is the founder of Planned Parenthood and a promoter of eugenics. Now, let me always say this. In history, as well as in contemporary living, birds of a feather flock together. You know a man by his friends, and you know a man by his enemies. This man had some interesting friends. She was the founder of Planned Parenthood. She promoted eugenics. You see, preacher, in the world's eugenics. Eugenics proposes methods of improving the human species through selective breeding. Hitler believed in eugenics. Isn't it interesting that the founder of Planned Parenthood believed that you should use selective breeding to improve the human race? Well, you say, Pastor, where did such a preposterous notion come from? It came from Darwin. And by the way, if you believe in evolution, then the belief in the idea of improving the human race through selective breeding is not a bad idea, because that idea is founded in evolution. And this is why Hitler gave a copy of Darwin's Origin of the Species to his men when they were on the march. The men in Hitler's ranks were given the Origin of the Species. Why? Because Hitler understood the significance of the doctrine of Darwin, that if you could bring the right breeding tactics to bear upon the human race, you could produce a master race, of which, of course, the Aryan Germans were absolutely supreme. This is the philosophy of the founder of Planned Parenthood, who was close friends with the founder of the American Civil Liberties Union. And I do not have time to go into it tonight, but you can trace these two organizations and their cooperative effort on numerous fronts, particularly the defense of abortion rights. You can trace their connections. They're connected interconnected as organizations. Point five, Baldwin was also the friend of Emma Goldman. Some of you remember this lady's name. She was a radical promoter of anarchism, radical education, and free love, known as Red Emma. She founded an anarchist Mother Earth magazine, and she was eventually deported to Russia in 1919. I say good riddance. Red Emma hit the bricks if you don't like it in the United States of America, but Baldwin was closely affiliated with her. American Civil Liberties Union. How American does all of this sound? Now remember, promising liberty, they're the servants of corruption. We'll see this in just a moment. Point six, Baldwin himself wrote, quote, "I am for socialism, disarmament, and ultimately the abolishing of the state itself as an instrument of violence and compulsion. I seek social ownership of property, the abolition of the propertied class, and sole control by those who produce wealth. Communism is the goal." How do you like that? American Civil Liberties founder. Now, folks, when you hear about the ACLU being lauded in the public arena, or when threats by its state organizations, such as the ICLU, come to bear in our public arena, understand that these are not people who are trying to defend the Bill of Rights or your civil rights. These are not people who are merely interested in racial equality. These are people who are interested at the very core of their foundation in dismantling the United States of America piece by piece. Several years ago, when the ICLU threatened a lawsuit against the Avon Public High School if they had prayer during graduation, that was them flexing their muscle to remove God from not only that ceremony, but ultimately from the public arena altogether. Well, you say, Pastor, the only reason they do that is because they desire to preserve the separation of church and state. No, the reason they do it is because they are fundamentally and to the core anti-God, anti-Christian, and pro-communist. Don't think for a moment that communism is dead. It still thrives in places on the globe, and worse than that, it thrives in the hearts of intellectuals, some of whom are teaching in American universities. So the American Civil Liberties Union certainly is has communist leanings. Point B, throughout the 1920s and 30s, the ACLU had prominent Communist Party members among its leadership, examples Henry F. Ward and Robert Dunn, and there are many more examples than that. These were pro-communist men. Point C, the ACLU orchestrated what has come to be known as the Scopes Monkey Trial. A lot of people don't know this. You say, but Pastor, now, Mr. Scopes, he just inadvertently broke the law and taught evolution, and so he was brought to bear. No, the entire thing was orchestrated by the ACLU, who publicly offered money to any science teacher in Tennessee who would be willing to break the law, and then they said, when you break the law and are arrested, we will defend you. It's interesting, by the way, Mr. Scopes was not actually the full-time science teacher at that high school. He was a football coach who occasionally substituted in the science class, but took the offer of the ACLU to set up what became really a kangaroo court situation, but it was backed by the ACLU. The ACLU established a legal defense fund for any teacher who would defy the Butler Act by teaching evolution in the public schools. John Thomas Scopes willingly defied the law in order to become the ACLU's test case, and the rest is history. The Scopes Monkey Trial put the ACLU on the map. And ladies and gentlemen, since that day and time, they have become a very formidable organization in legal matters in the United States of America. But understand, the Scopes Monkey Trial, orchestrated by the ACLU. Throughout its checkered history, the ACLU has provided legal assistance for cases aimed against religion and morality in the United States, and that is consistently the fact. You say, well, preacher, now, obviously this is a left-leaning group. Most obviously. But until you read the facts, you will be amazed at how left-leaning they really are. American Civil Liberties Union. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Examples. Here are the official positions of the American Civil Liberties Union. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not making this up. And by the way, let me say this. Your average secularist who doesn't really understand the background of this organization, nor its aims or goals, is supportive of it from a general context, not understanding what the ultimate aims are, and that is part of the danger. They have been able to camouflage their ultimate goals enough so that people who are secular, not necessarily evilly minded people, overtly so, but secular people are supportive of this group that would undermine the very core foundation of our morality in America. Let's look at this. What are their official positions? A, this is an official position of the American Civil Liberties Union. All legal prohibitions on the distribution of obscene material, including child pornography, are unconstitutional. The ACLU says there can be no prohibition on the distribution of any pornography, including child pornography. There can be no obscenity laws. There can be no limit in the distribution of filth. And it cannot be limited even based upon age. According to the American Civil Liberties Union, child pornography is constitutional. You hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Not one of the founding fathers ever imagined such an abomination. They promise liberty. They're the servants of corruption. And they will enslave a society with filth. But they don't believe in the prohibition of any form of pornography. Point B, pornographic outlets, that is stores and places like that, can locate wherever they please, whether next to churches or daycare centers, near residential neighborhoods, even near schools. It doesn't matter. The ACLU will defend the right of some smut storehouse to set up shop right across the alley from Faith Baptist Church where there are kids. They'll defend their right to do that. Let me tell you something. Any decent American should look at that group and say they're seedy. Seedy to the core. And yet they're taken seriously. So seriously that we bow in fear. So seriously that the chairman of the school board told me that because the ICLU had threatened them about prayer in the public school, that he would not
pray. That's cowardice. That's cowardice. That's bowing to pressures of an organization that is perverse from the inside out. Let me tell you something, folks. This is it's a sad day in which we live. By the way, you know, and I preached this on that Sunday before that happened about Daniel. You know what Daniel did? The king made a rule that you can't pray. Guess what Daniel did? He threw open his window and he prayed just like he always did. When somebody comes up with a rule that you can't pray, then you pray on. By the way, if someone comes up with that rule, it ought to make you pray harder. It ought to make you pray louder. It ought to make you pray with a megaphone. You say, preacher, what, so you can get arrested? Sure, absolutely, why not? The ACLU pushes for a test case. It is sad beyond belief, the cowardice, the moral cowardness that exists in our nation. Somebody said, well, pastor, all they did was threaten a lawsuit. Do you know why they do that? They threaten a lawsuit because they have billions of dollars behind them. And school corporations and other organizations that want to have a simple prayer, a simple Christian prayer, that has been their tradition, they buckle because of the fear of facing a multi-million dollar lawsuit. Ladies and gentlemen, in street parlance, that is called blackmail. And when you give in to that kind of threat, when you give in to that kind of hijacking of your freedoms, you say to the ACLU that their money and power can take away your religious liberty in America. They believe that they should be able to put pornographic outlets wherever they will. Point C, tax-funded libraries, they say, should not restrict access of children to pornography on the Internet. That's an official position of the ACLU. You've got Internet in the library? Kids should watch anything they can. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. Do you see the perversion here? Now you say, Pastor, why would this be? Why was Mr. Baldwin a pervert? I'm glad you asked. He did get married in a rather unconventional ceremony. I have a copy of his unconventional wedding vows, in which he stated that it was not a legal matter, but simply a matter of love between him and his wife and any other lovers that they wanted to include in their relationship. Folks, we're talking a long time ago, 20s and 30s. That's what he was all about. He was simply a pervert. And his perversion has continued in the American Civil Liberties Union. Continuing, point D. This is their official position. Parents should have no legal recourse when it comes to shielding their children from exposure to hardcore pornography. At the core of the teaching of the American Civil Liberties Union is that parents are not really parents. That they don't have authority over their children. That the children somehow have absolute freedom and that the restrictions of the parents are not viable, particularly if it's a restriction upon their entertainment or upon their intellectual pursuit. And so they don't believe that parents should have this authority over their children. But they completely want to run roughshod over the home at any rate. That is their ongoing stance. Point E. The military cannot enforce even the most basic codes of conduct, such as discipline for disrespectful behavior toward a superior officer. They're against that. Folks, may I say this? If authority cannot exercise discipline, authority no longer has the ability to exist. There is no authority. And that fits very nicely with their founding principle of anarchism. Now, let me tell you this. You say, someone said, Pastor, what is the worst form of government on earth? Is communism the worst form? Well, I hate communism. I hate communism. But there's one thing worse, and that's anarchy. No government at all. And the folks who propose that this is the best way to go are those who deny the Bible's fundamental teaching of the sin nature. Why is human government necessary? It is necessary because of the sin nature of man. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that the government employees, the police officers, the army, they are the minister of God to thee for good. Now, if you disobey the laws, you'll face punishment. The government, he beareth not the sword in vain. All of that authority given to the government. Why? Because of the propensity of evil men to commit heinous acts. The government must be empowered to restrain evil. This week, Tukey. Remember Tukey? How many remember Tukey? The founder of the Crips. he went on to his eternal reward at the hand of the state of California by lethal injection. By the way, this preacher was 100% in favor of that. 100%. Why? He was a killer. He shed man's blood. If a man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment is a principle of the Bible. The government beareth not the sword in vain. I guess I ought to speak on... Did I speak on capital punishment in here yet on this series? That's a good one, Ken. We'll have to speak on that. That would have been good for this week. The Bible teaches very plainly in favor of capital punishment in this case. Well, Pastor, the man cleaned up his act. He never apologized. Even if he had, he'd still be deserving of capital punishment. He never admitted his crime. By the way, isn't it weird how all the celebrity freaks gather around? You say, preacher, you're speaking plainly tonight. Listen, I've been sick for 2 days. I've been on cold medication. Just, if you don't like it, just lump it. bottom line, you had every freak in Hollywood standing up to back a murderer. It tells me the kind of filth that's going on in Hollywood. It's a little bit of an indication of that. Why do we need the government? Because the government must bear the sword. You cannot have authority without the power to punish. But the ACLU says do away with all that. Point F. The ACLU official position, the military cannot stop open displays of homosexual behavior within its ranks. Official position. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to destroy the United States military? Allow that kind of garbage to go on. God help us if that goes on in our military. Point G. Parents cannot limit their children's exposure to or participation in public school classes and assemblies any topic except Orthodox Jewish or Christian teachings that violates the family's core religious and moral beliefs. Parents no longer have control over their children. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't care if your kids go to Christian school, if they go to public school. I don't care where they go. You better know the content of what your kids are being taught. And if there is a course that you question or an assignment that you question, then you go right to that teacher and say, my child will not participate in that. Planned Parenthood provides much of the health, quote unquote, health education materials to the public school. And the public schools take in Planned Parenthood produced health materials because they don't have to pay for it. It is free. That's a part of the curriculum. They don't have to take out of the budget. So they bring that into the schools and they're subtly teaching the philosophy of pro-death, pro-abortion, and pro-immorality in the public schools, and parents sit by and let their kids absorb that garbage. And any parent who loves his kid ought to march down to that public school and confront that administrator and confront that teacher and say, my kid will have nothing to do with that class. The ACLU would make it illegal for you to do just that. In their eyes, your children are not your children. Point H. They believe this, another position of the ACLU, public schools cannot observe recognized religious, historical, and cultural holidays such as Christmas, Easter, or Hanukkah, despite hundreds of years of American tradition, and they are after this every year. Take out Christmas, take out anything that represents Jewish holidays, remove all of that. Oh, but interestingly, they will defend the right of teachers now to push Muslim gobbledygook on kids in the public schools. It was in California. There was a public school there that actually had a time where the students were told to act as Muslims to see how it felt. How sick is that? Deny your Christian heritage to act like a Muslim. They're the ones that were imported to this country. This has been a Christian country since its founding. But this violates American tradition. So be it, they would do away with all of that celebration. Point I, another position of the ACLU, all legislative, military, and prison chaplaincy programs should be abolished. And all chaplaincy. No more prayer. No more prayer anywhere. Point J, all criminal and civil laws that prohibit polygamy and same-sex marriage should be done away with. Done away with. Polygamy. Why polygamy, preacher? But doesn't that tell you something about Mr. Baldwin's practices? I'm certain that it does. And then, of course, the same-sex issue. By the way, the ACLU philosophy, and certainly Mr. Baldwin's, and it is carried down through the organization, has consistently been this, that the American public is not smart enough to vote for the right things in referendum. They believe that an oligarchy of intellectuals should make decisions for the public. A small group of individuals making decisions for the public, telling us what is best. interpreting things for our best good. Now watch what I'm about to say. This is exactly why the ACLU does not typically appeal to the American mass electorate. They're not interested in your vote. Their emphasis in operation is not in the field of campaigning, nor is it strictly in the field of promoting particular candidates for public office. But their sphere of influence consistently has been the judicial system of the United States, and an attempt to influence this oligarchy known as the judges, the highest, of course, being the Supreme Court, this oligarchy of judges, to influence them to dictate from the benches. And in the last few years, we have seen judges no longer interpret the law, but rewrite the law and establish law, particularly in the matter of same-sex marriage. All of this has come about as a direct result of the pressure and influence of the American Civil Liberties Union on the judiciary. And this is where we are today. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. I don't suppose that there is any worse corruption or bondage and servitude than is the homosexual lifestyle. And it is that lifestyle that is most militantly promoted by the American Civil Liberties Union. By the way, wasn't the city council in Indianapolis to vote on some kind of gay rights thing? Was that today they were going to do that? Anyone know? Didn't you all watch the news? I was sick, so all I did was watch the news yesterday. Said something about they were voting on some kind of provision for that. Very, very dangerous. When homosexuals are recognized as a group against which one can discriminate, we are in deep trouble in America. And I'll show you that in just a moment. Let's look at the ACLU's war on religious freedom. The ACLU has filed a lawsuit against the National Park Service demanding that it remove a cross placed in honor of World War I veterans at Sunrise Rock in the Mojave Desert in California. A cross. But it's on public land, and it must be removed. You say, "Oh, Pastor, these people are petty." They are petty for a reason. It is not just that this cross is an offense to them, though I suppose certainly they could argue that it is. But it is with every victory in the courts and with every intimidation that leads to the dismantling of a religious display, they have won a cultural and psychological victory that will play out for years to come. Example, if you're on a city council and the ICLU, the Indiana Civil Liberties Union, threatens you because of a display, let's say we had a Ten Commandments display in the city park, and they threatened a lawsuit against the city council, and the city council discussed it and said, "We don't have the money for this lawsuit." They take down the Ten Commandments statue. It is now taken down. The ACLU might have won without ever even going to court because of intimidation, but they've won beyond intimidation because that same body, that same city council, will never allow the erection of that kind of display again. In fact, they'll speak to a battery of lawyers, and the lawyers will say, "Well, really, it's not safe to display anything of a religious nature, so let's keep everything secular and completely neutral." And they've won in that jurisdiction a cultural mandate by intimidation without ever going to court. Every time we buckle, you hear me, and this is why this school prayer thing a couple years ago irritated me so. When the school council buckled without ever going to court, they buckled and gave away a huge chunk of liberty that they understood, the ACLU understood, they would never press for again. And may I say this? It is utter cowardice not to fight. "Oh, Pastor, we don't have the money." Let me tell you something. They spent $30,000 on a clock tower to stand in front of Avon High School. Don't tell me you don't have the money. You don't have the interest. And because of your lack of character, you will hand over our religious freedom piece by piece by piece. And God help us when that happens in America. We're in deep trouble. Point B, in Los Angeles, the ACLU had demanded the removal of a tiny cross from the city's official seal, even though that city had Christian roots from its very beginning. Point C, the ACLU has succeeded in the removal of religious emblems from the seals of the cities of Stowe, Ohio, Redlands, California, Duluth, Minnesota, Plattsmouth, Nebraska, and Republic, Missouri. Those towns had to change their town seal because of a threat by the ACLU. In Chester County, Pennsylvania, the ACLU sued to have an 85-year-old plaque of the Ten Commandments removed at the county courthouse. A lower court ruled in favor of the ACLU and its allies and ordered the plaque covered with a shroud so it would not offend anyone. The Ten Commandments covered with a shroud, and one of the county commissioners, as a shroud was placed over the Ten Commandments, declared that this is a great day in American history and the Founding Fathers would be pleased. How ignorant can you be? The Founding Fathers never intended that Christianity and displays of our religion would be limited in the United States. Oh, I hearken back to the repeated declarations of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who wasn't exactly a card-carrying, Bible-thumping fundamentalist, but who during the course of his presidencies, his many terms as president, Franklin Roosevelt said, in our opposition against Hitler, we were defending our nation and our religion. Over and over and over, he said that Hitler's attack was an attack on our religion. By the way, may I say this evening, that the terrorist attack on America is an attack on our religion. And President Bush should echo President Roosevelt and understand that the Islamic terrorists are not only interested in destroying America, the red, white, and blue, but they are interested in destroying the religion that is represented by America, and that is Christianity. It is a religious war. The sooner we understand that, the sooner we'll understand why it will be so difficult to win this battle. Point E, the ACLU assisted in the 1983 case against Bob Jones University that subsequently cost the university its tax-exempt status. There we have it, the ACLU lurking in the background. The Bob Jones University case is far-reaching because it involves so-called discrimination. Now, may I say this? Bob Jones University's practices were not discriminatory per se. They were antiquated, but there was no hatred at Bob Jones. When I was a student at Bob Jones, there was never, ever, ever, ever even the slightest hint of race hatred at Bob Jones University. Never. I never heard of it, never saw it. Now, some of their policies were antiquated. They were conventional Southern policies. Someone said, well, Pastor, you know, Bob Jones University did not admit a black student until 1979. Well, if you look at the records of the University of South Carolina and the University of Alabama, you'll find very similar records regarding those things. This was a time period of great flux in American history. But when the ACLU brought this against Bob Jones University, they were not. Now, they were targeting the school. There is no question that they and their minions were targeting the school in this case. But it is more significant than just Bob Jones and their tax-exempt status. Because look at point number two. If the homosexual lifestyle gains legally protected status, any organization guilty of discrimination would be at risk of losing its tax-exempt status. Now, everybody look this way, please. I don't agree with the religious teachings of every 501c3, that is a non-for-profit corporation, 501c3 corporation in America. I don't believe in all their religious teachings. I don't agree with all of them. But I do believe that every church has a right to teach and preach freely what they believe. I believe that. And I believe that as a church, because this is America, as a church, they need to be protected. They are not-for-profit institutions preaching or teaching what they believe. I may not agree with everything that they say, but I believe in their freedom to do so. The Bob Jones University case changed the entire landscape legally. Because the Bob Jones University case said this: if you do not fall within our standards of what we have set for acceptable beliefs, you cannot be not-for-profit. They looked at some dating rules, some antiquated, outdated rules, but some dating rules at Bob Jones University. And that's all it was. It was just dating rules Bob Jones had. They looked at those rules and said, those rules do not fall in the pale of what we consider to be acceptable. And so they took away their tax-exempt status and said that the organization was discriminatory. Now watch. Faith Baptist Church of Avon is a 501c3 corporation. We are not for profit, non-tax. When you give to Faith Baptist Church at the end of the year, in a couple weeks here, you'll receive a giving statement telling all that you gave. You can take that giving statement, put it on your taxes, and you don't have to pay money on the amount that you've given. You get that off as a tax write-up. 501c3 corporation. What happens if the homosexual lifestyle is legalized and protected as a group similar to different races and all these things? What happens if it becomes possible to discriminate against homosexuals on a legal level? Now, let me just say something. We're not hiring homosexuals at Faith Baptist Church. You cannot join this church if you're a homosexual. You can't. You cannot join this church if you're a homosexual. Pastor, it's discrimination. Yep. Yep, sure is right here. Hit me. It's discrimination. By the way, you discriminate every day that you live. How many of you do this? I don't know if you do this. You know, at home sometimes you men do this. You know, I shouldn't even tell you this, but sometimes at home, I've got this bad habit of just taking the milk jug in the refrigerator, you know, and just drinking right out of the jug. Some of you know. But you know what? Sometimes if the milk's been sitting there for a while, before you think, well, that milk looks like it's been there for a while. Or, you know, what, you kind of smell it just a little bit. You know what you're doing? You're discriminating. Right when you're doing that. Because you're seeing if it's good or if it's rotten. Okay? We discriminate. If you're rotten, you can't join. Homosexuality is rotten. Therefore, you can't be a member of this church. Does everyone understand what I'm saying by that? Now, that's called discrimination. That's legal for me to do right now. That is completely legal as a 501c3 corporation to do. The pressure now is to change that so that becomes illegal. See, Bob Jones University lost their tax-exempt status over obscure, antiquated dating rules. Something minuscule that hardly affected the operation of the university. They lost their tax-exempt status. It was bigger than Bob Jones. What they're going after is a platform for the litigation against discrimination and the freedom to determine what church is worthy of the 501c3 status, the non-taxable status, what church is worthy of that status. And once they can define what church is worthy, they can redefine it as frequently as they want to say that if a church such as ours, which preaches the Bible, that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. If we preach that and teach that, that we are being discriminatory and therefore stand in the same precarious position as Bob Jones did in 1983 with the potential of losing our tax-exempt status. Does everyone understand this? This is not a matter of the electorate being able to choose their freedoms. This is a matter of the ACLU putting a gun to the back of the head of people and saying, look, if you're not careful, we'll take you to court. And if we do take you to court, we have the legal prowess and the money to win on every occasion. And that is the fear. And that is where we are today. Well, what are Christians to do? Quickly. Point A, continue to exercise religious rights without regard to threats. If necessary, be willing to suffer for your stand. Continue it. Boy, how many preachers are gutless and wouldn't get up in the pulpit and say some things we've said tonight? Pastor, you know, I'm not going to say anything like that because if I do, something might happen. Yeah, you might have a revival. Something might happen. Let it come. Because if we don't exercise our rights, we'll lose them. The right you failed to exercise is the right you'll eventually lose. Pardon me. Point B, refuse to be intimidated by anti-God forces operating in America. Simply refuse. Well, Pastor, is it legal to pray here? Is it legal to pass out a tract here? Can I do this legally? I refuse to be interested in that. My religious freedom rights guarantee that I can express myself religiously and I will not be intimidated. Point C, make sure your vote reflects a Christian worldview.
How vital is that? By the way, watch in the appointment of the next Supreme Court nominee. Watch where the battle lines are drawn. And if you have an opportunity to tune in to any of the hearings, I think Fox was at one point the last time they broadcast the hearings all day long live. If you have an opportunity to tune into the hearings, you listen, and all you're going to hear is one Democrat, I'll just say it, one Democrat after another, pin them with questions about how they can kill babies. And will you let us kill babies? You're going to hear it over and over and over and over again. If you listen to those, that's what they're interested in. That is the key. But vote. Make sure your vote reflects a Christian worldview. Point D, support good organizations which oppose the ACLU's agenda. The Christian Law Association is an excellent example of an institution worthy of our support. That's Dr. David Gibbs. He was here as our speaker in August. We should support him and his good work. Pray for your country, your president, and the elected officials. Keep these folks in your prayers at all times. And then point F, and probably most importantly, and here it is, keep on proclaiming Christ. Keep on proclaiming Christ. That's what we need to do. You say, well, Pastor, now the pressure is on like never before. I know. And the darker it gets, the more brightly the light will shine. Let me close with saying this. Hey, this organization is a great threat, isn't it? Sure they are. But you know what? God's on the throne. He's going to win the battle. Can I share something with you? You say, preacher, well, all this just makes me nervous. Isn't it a scary time to preach? Let me tell you something. In my opinion, there's never been a better time to be a preacher of the gospel. There's never been a better opportunity. We have more avenues to get the gospel out in this generation than we've ever had before. Radio, television, now the internet, preaching. We still have freedom in this country. And folks, there's never been a more exciting time to take your stand for Christ and, if need be, suffer for Him. And remember, the spirit of the first century Christians was this. They counted it an honor to suffer for His name. Wouldn't that be an honor? Not because we do kooky, crazy things, but to suffer for His name because we keep on preaching Jesus. You know, I think the folks in heaven that are going to have the greatest reward are going to be those who, in the face of all opposition, kept a sweet spirit, kept a strong stand, and just kept proclaiming Christ. By the way, you can lock me away in a prison cell, but you can never take away my faith in God. The ACLU promises liberty. They're the servants of corruption. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty indeed. You say, preacher, where did Paul feel at liberty? Paul felt great liberty in Christ as he sat in the Mamertine prison, imprisoned by the power of Rome for the preaching of the gospel, but at liberty in his soul. You can never steal the liberty of the soul. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us to be encouraged tonight. Lord, we've studied a group of evil people. We pray thy destruction upon them and upon their evil ways. We ask, Lord, that at every turn that you would foil and confound their wickedness. But Father, we pray especially as Christians that we would be stalwart and strong in our convictions and our love for Christ. Lord, even willing to suffer if indeed it should come to that one day. Father, bless us as a people. Make us aware that the only answer that this world has is Jesus, and we must bring Him to the lost and dying world. God, as this world becomes more bold in its attempts to silence us, may we be more bold in our witness for the Lord. Bless us and fill us with Thy Spirit, the Spirit of boldness and of power from on high. Make us a people in love with Thee and aflame with the gospel of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.